Okay, God bless you. Thank you from coast to coast and Venezuela, I believe, is our only sister country represented this evening. Thank you so much for taking your time. It's a beautiful summer evening here in Indianapolis, but you did not tune in for the weather. So you have the Weather Channel for that. It's a blessing to be with you and to share a little of God's word. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy, and bless every one of these precious people on here and all their families and loved ones. Thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we ask you to be the minister tonight. Touch our hearts. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't think this will be too long a teaching, and we will have a few minutes for questions and answers. Well, questions. I can't guarantee the answers, but you'll be able to ask questions. And so if you have anything come up, write it down, or anything, any insight or anything that comes up for you as you are listening to this teaching, which is titled Patience, the Bottom Line of Love. There are some teachings I do that I feel pretty qualified to do. This one, I don't feel qualified. In fact, I need to hear it. That's why I'm doing it. You get to listen, and maybe it will do something for you. But I'm reading in the New International Version, so we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. These are sobering verses. If I have prophecy, this says the gift of, that's garish at best. It's not in there. If I have prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, so far, it hasn't defined love. But just from what we've read, we're kind of like, okay, come on. What is love? Now, this is where it really gets heavy. Love is patient. Why does it have to start with that? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then verse 8, of course, begins, love never fails. Now, if you would like to, go ahead to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I will be sharing some things before we read there. Now, we just saw some verses there that talked about if we speak in tongues and if we know a lot of the Bible and so forth and so on. So I want most of you I know, some of you I don't know on here, and bless you, and send me an email if you don't think I know you. Love to hear from you. Where are you and so forth? I'm going to be in New York, Connecticut, and Massachusetts. 5 nights and six nights in New York and 5 in Massachusetts, something like that, in the next couple of weeks. Would love to see you. And Elizabeth and I will be in Oregon and Washington in July. But many of you who I scroll across here and I see your names, I know that you know more than 99% of the Christians who live in the world about the Bible, because I know the background from whence you come and your affiliation with TLTF of late. And I know how easy it is for me to let that count for more than it should, based on these verses that we just read. I never will get over how thankful I am. I was thinking about it. I think it was when I was lying in bed. When I woke up this morning. It's unbelievable. I was thinking back on my life. I went over to play, see my 95-year-old father today and play cards with him and hang out. And they moved into that house, he and my mother. She passed away 3 years ago. I was 16 years old. That's 52 years ago when they moved into that house where he lives with my sister. And so I was just reflecting back on things and thinking what I was like when I was 16 years old. I didn't want to dwell on that. But I can't believe that God saw fit to let me know what I know. I'll never get over it. And it is totally by his grace. But it says we can know all of that, and if we do not have love, it's not going to count for much. And unfortunately, the number one quality of love, there it is, just sitting there, just kind of like, yeah, what are you going to do about me? Love is patient. Dang. Because I believe that impatience is one of my greatest weaknesses, and I hate it. And I'm hoping in this teaching that perhaps we can get a little bit at the root of it. I would say pride has something to do with it. And of course, the middle letter of pride would be I. I want things my way. Thanks for nothing, Adam. I did it my way. That was his theme song in the garden. That's what he was whistling as God booted him over the fence. Our dear friend Chandra Higgins is on there, our Facebook coordinator, and I watched a little one of her very entertaining little videos recently on YouTube. Hope you've seen those or on Facebook. And she said, Satan uses our weaknesses against us. I guess it was Socrates. I cut basically an entire year of philosophy class at Kenyon College, showed up for the exams, wrote my opinions, got a C+, and left. But some guy said, know thyself. Now, that's important. I think that guy was right on. He should have said, no God, no Jesus, and then they'll help you know yourself, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Socrates was never able to phone a friend. You and I can phone a friend. In other words, we get a little help from our friends in knowing ourselves, because how many have ever read in Jeremiah that the heart of man is deceitful above all things? And I can really, really think that I'm doing a lot better than I am. So probably the same holds true for you. Now, you always hear me say, get a chart, get a life. Well, you can also get a wife, and that'll help you find out a lot about yourself. A friend of mine said that marriage is our last best chance to grow up. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. So I believe we can see in the Bible, we're not going to read a whole lot of verses this evening, but I believe we will see two aspects of patience: a short-term and a long-term aspect of patience. And in verse 4 that we read, 1 Corinthians 13, the King James says long-suffering. The Greek word for that, just in case you want to know, is macro, like macroeconomics, macrothumeo. And it means to not lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be slow to anger, and mild and slow in avenging. It's in Galatians 5 as one of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Now, as I read those definitions, my heart just aches at how often I don't live up to them. And I think this is more of the short-term aspect of patience. I'll mention another word, and we'll see both of them in some verses. Of course, as I read all of those things, the word traffic came to my mind. And that's kind of an impersonal thing. I've thought about that lately. Traffic is just these giant hunks of metal flying around you and being in your way when you are trying to get somewhere, obviously on a mission from God, okay? But really, there are drivers in those vehicles, and many of their hearts are broken and many of their brains are broken too. But in other words, they're real people. The other primary Greek word that we'll see is hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, and it really is more of endurance. It means to stay when all others have left. You might think of being the last man standing. If you're on Social Security, you may remember the RCA dog. It's an old commercial for RCA. I don't even think they exist. They used to make TVs and record players. And if you're young, you can ask your parents what a record is. But this dog would just sit there by the megaphone, and it would say his master's voice. And that dog was just locked on the words. And I thought about that. His eyes and his ears were on the master, and he would not move. And so in one sense, the Lord Jesus commands in this long-term aspect of patience, he has a command for you and me. Stay. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 for two verses. It's verse 8 and 9. It says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride." And one more verse, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." So patience is better than pride. It would appear to me that either one of those would therefore displace the other. So one aspect of genuine humility would be patience. And remember, as we're reading here, of course, you can look up these definitions in your lexicon, whatever, of these different words. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read you a verse in Proverbs chapter 12. You can go on to 1 Peter chapter 4, but I was skimming around Proverbs the other day, and my eyes lit on a verse that just annoyed me no end. Proverbs 12:16, "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. I read that verse, and then I noticed, I remembered it. It's stuck in me now, kind of like an arrow, because as soon as I'm like, oh, gosh, not again. I'm annoyed at my annoyance. And so one of my goals, first of all, is not to say anything like, come on, you could have gone. See, I have the steering wheel, just whatever. So if I don't say it, now I may still think it. That's my second level of maturity, is not even thinking it, just chilling. But first of all, I'm going to try to keep my mouth shut. Here is a book called The Love Dare. It came, goes along with a movie, Fireproof. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. A very nice Christian movie came out several years ago. And this book was featured in the movie. And actually, Elizabeth bought this for me. And the first title, it's a 40-day trial here. And the first day one, love is patient. And it gives you keys and assignment each day and so forth. I had to do day one over when I first started this. But I want you to listen to a few excerpts before we go to 1 Peter 4. And again, this is such a big deal, because love is what's going to connect us with people so that we can then impart to them the knowledge that we have by the grace and mercy and love of God. So just a few excerpts from day one. Love is patient. These are poignant. Love will inspire you to become a patient person. When you choose to be patient, you respond in a positive way to a negative situation. You are slow to anger. You choose to have a long fuse instead of a quick temper. Rather than being restless and demanding, love helps you settle down and begin extending mercy to those around you. Patience brings an internal calm during an external storm. More than biting your lip, more than clapping a hand over your mouth, patience is a deep breath. It clears the air. Listen to this sentence. It stops foolishness from whipping its scorpion tail all over the room or the car. It is a choice to control your emotions rather than allowing your emotions to control you. So just right there, if you're, I'm noticing that would be some motivation, right? If you're a competitive type person, don't you hate to lose? Oh yeah, you want to be a good loser, but a good loser is a loser. So you don't want to be that good a loser, okay? Depends on the situation, obviously. But it is a choice to control your emotions rather than allowing your emotions to control you. I'm going to try to take this personally and say, no, I'm running the show. I'm not going to let my emotions control me. Listen to this. Just a few more here. Anger is usually caused, I'm going to say that anger is at the root of impatience. Now, you don't have to have your veins popping and be screaming and throwing something or whatever, but I think there's anger that's a little more subtle than that. Anger is usually caused when the strong desire for something is mixed with disappointment or grief. you don't get what you want, and you start heating up inside. It is often an emotional reaction that flows out of our own selfishness, foolishness, or evil motives. Patience, however, makes us wise. It doesn't rush to judgment, but listens to what the other person is saying. Here's a great sentence. Patience stands in the doorway where anger is clawing to burst in, but waits to see the whole picture before passing judgment. Patience is where love meets wisdom. And the last little part, few of us do patience very well, and none of us do it naturally. But wise men and women will pursue it as an essential ingredient, and this is all about marriage, so it says, an essential ingredient in their marriage relationships. But of course, if you're not married, you still have to interact probably with live humans, and that is a challenge. And so this applies to all of us. That is a good starting point to demonstrate true love. So I can say, Elizabeth, I love you, and I can bring flowers, and I can empty the dishwasher, and so forth. But true love begins with patience. And I was extremely grieved and reproved yesterday when Elizabeth found a branch on a brand new, beautiful little bush or tree, whatever it is, $25 that we planted. And she was noticing it was had kind of died on part of it. And I think I hit it with the lawnmower. And so I thought about this then. Patience means careful, and impatient means careless. And I don't want to care less about her and something that she cared about. So patience will make me be more careful. Now, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, I'm going to read it in the NIV. It's the King James is more challenging to me than the NIV, so I will read it in the NIV. And then I'm going to read it to you in The Message by Eugene Peterson. It has to be one of the greatest verses he renders. It has to be one of the best ways he renders a verse in this whole thing that he's done in The Message. So here's 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Because remember, we just read about getting your own way. When I don't get my way, I don't like it. Now this, if you're looking at 1 Peter 4, if you go back to 1 Peter 3, 18, let's go to 1 Peter 3, 17, because you've got a parenthesis that you've got to read around to get to 4, 1. So we read 17, oh man, look at verse 15, one of the big time verses, and it's very cool. And then comes 16 and 17. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, it's never God's will per se that you suffer, but it is God's will that you do good, and if you do good, you will suffer. That's what we've signed up for. We've signed up to suffer. That was the small print. Okay. For, look at verse 18, because then is going to come a parenthesis, 19 to 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Parenthesis, because then comes all this. He went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's after the resurrection, right? He was dead for 3 days and 3 nights. And then it talks about how baptism, not water baptism, it says, but let's just go to verse 1, made alive in the Spirit. Therefore, says verse 1, what's the therefore? Therefore, because of what we read in 17, 18, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. This is a war, and patience is one of the weapons. It's one of the key weapons to help me and you win the battles. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Okay, I kind of get it, but listen to Eugene Peterson. I'm thinking of decoupaging this, or calligraphying it, or whatever. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 in the Message, a very literal translation of the Bible. I think he nails this. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more. As I was reading those definitions a few minutes ago, who was I thinking of? Not me. I ain't there yet. Jesus. And did he suffer any more than I've suffered? Oh my gosh. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Hey. Think of your sufferings as a weaning, a nursing baby, nurses for however long, a year, whatever. Finally, you've got to give him a sandwich at some point, but he doesn't really want that right away, right? He's used to what he's getting, and he's like, wah! That sounds like me sometimes. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. So first of all, what I see here is we should just expect to not get our own way. Doesn't mean we don't want to get our own way. But we the more we realize, oh, you don't always get what you want. Wasn't that the Rolling Stones? Anyway. Many of you old hippies on there will know that answer. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, a little bit back to the left, only a few pages. Hebrews 12. I used to listen years ago to quite a few tapes. I really got a lot out of a lot of them by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. They're Christian counselors. And Henry Cloud told the story of his little preschool daughter coming home one day, and she was telling him kind of the motto, or at least what the teachers were trying to instill in the little children. And that was, you get what you get and you don't get upset. So she told him that, you get what you get and you don't get upset. And then she said, but Daddy, I do get upset. Sounds like me. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. What are some keys to patience? Now, we'll see different words here, and most of them are the long-term endurance word, but remember the long-term is made up of the short-term. And Kairos moments come our way, and we have opportunities to grow in patience. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and of course it's speaking of the testimony of all of those cited in chapter 11, which is certainly worth reading, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, is the word hupomone, the long-term, the endurance word. And that is made up of the short-term word, which is not to lose heart, to endure misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. And look, I think that the bottom line for this is knowing that Jesus has my back. And what do I mean, has my back? What is the ultimate way in which Jesus has your back and my back? He's going to take us out of this mess. If I am a total moron from now until the gathering together, I am still out of here. I am still going to see Jesus face to face. I will still have everlasting life in paradise with you and a lot of other nice folks. So I think that's the bottom line of patience and endurance. I've got it made in the shade. That's the bottom line. Let us, verse 2, we're running the race in the meantime. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Two words, the cross. The cross. You know at least a little bit about what that entailed. It's massive. The cross. And so what was his key? The joy set before him. Do we have any joy set before us? Yeah, the more we focus on it, the more we read about it in the Bible, the more we think about it, the more I'm with people like Franco who are going to remind me of it, or you, or whomever. Scorning its shame. The word scorning means to put it down in your mind. Jesus was pretty close to naked, if not naked, beaten to a pulp, spit upon, jeered at by a bunch of jerks. Would it have been easy for him to freak out? Yes. But he endured the cross, scorning its shame, putting it down in his mind. He had to work his thinking. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, verse 3, consider means to really, we used to say, screw your mind down. And that's really what it means. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's go to Luke. Chapter 8, just one little verse here in the parable of the sower and the seed, and then we'll Luke 8. Some very probably familiar verses this evening. Hopefully we can put them together in a way that'll bless you and help you. I know I'm not the Lone Ranger when it comes to this need in my life for more patience. So Jesus is talking about the good seed on the good ground and so forth, and the one that really lasts and bears fruit. Some last for a little while. In a time of testing, they fall away, and others are taken out by the cares and pleasures, I mean the pleasures of the world and so forth. But then the last verse, this is what I want to be said of me. But the seed on good soil, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by hupomone, by, it's the verb form, but by persevering, produce a crop. Maybe it's the noun. King, the NIV has the verb. So the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble in heart, and that's my responsibility to have that, to educate my conscience, who first of all hear the word, second of all retain it, hold on to it, and by persevering produce a crop. Let's look at Romans 5:1. And this little section right here, we'll read five verses in Romans, and they will perfectly then take us to James 1 for three verses, and then we'll be in the home stretch. Romans 5:1, hey, look at this. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, because of the verses that lead up to it, don't let the big five throw you off. Because look at this. I talked about the bottom line of patience. Well, look at this. Therefore, since we, that's a pronoun, that's you. Remember, if you've listened to the end times, you know you are the pronouns in the church epistles. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any people in the world who are not at peace with God and suffering because of it? Sure. Being at peace with God is important to a lot of people like you and me. And of course, we're talking about at the very bottom line, we are justified by faith. You are righteous in the sight of God, just as if you'd never sinned. So we have peace with God because we've been justified through faith. Look at verse 2. Through whom? Jesus. We have gained access. If you've heard the Roman seminar, if not, it's free on our website. It's 18 hours, every verse in the book of Romans that I exposit. But when I come to this verse right here, the word access means incident that actually is about Carroll Shelby. He's a very, very famous, he just died about 2 weeks ago or something, race car driver, designer, so forth, when I met him in Florida many years ago when I was in college. But in any case, it says, we have gained the introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And the story is about how Jesus takes us into the very presence of God because of what he did on the cross. The veil of the temple was rent, and Jesus put his arm around you and walked right up to the throne of God, which used to fry people in the Old Testament like a bug zapper. And he said, hey, Father, I want you to meet my new friend, my brother, your son. Put your name at the end of that sentence. And look at the next part. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings. I'm not just supposed to grin and bear it, clap my hand over my mouth, say nothing. Now, I got to start somewhere, so I may have to start there. But I'm trying to get to rejoicing in the midst of my sufferings. Because we know, watch this, this is money. Because we know that suffering produces hupomone, patience. Now, on the website, there's a very nice teaching that I did way back, 1998, I believe. It's called, when you come to a crossroad, take it. Kind of a Yogi Berra saying. When you come to a crossroad, take it. and it shows the relationship among suffering, faith, character, and hope. Suffering met with faith produces patience. Some suffering, if you don't handle it the right way or take the right attitude toward it, you'll give up. But so suffering met with faith produces perseverance, hupomone, hanging in there, and perseverance produces character. The qualities of Christ manifest in my life, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by no article V, no capital H, no capital S, by Holy Spirit, which he has given us. Look at James chapter 1, three verses. Hebrews, James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Just golden verses. It says, oh man, look at this. What a goal. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, testing, piercing of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops patience, perseverance, endurance. The testing of your faith, perseverance, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You might want to start with verse 5 and work backward, because you'll see that if we, or even verse 4, if we want to be mature and complete, not lacking anything, then we've got to hang in there, and then we've got to hang in there with faith, and we could get to the point where we consider it pure joy when we are tested. And it could be like this: oh my gosh, look at this obstacle. I can't wait to see what you're going to do about that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll show you a couple of short little sections here. 1 Timothy 3, that'll introduce two other Greek words translated patient, kind of interesting. 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 3. The context is, oh, I love verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1. Here's a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, what's an overseer? It's a guy who has made the effort to climb up to a vantage point of maturity, growth, insight, perspective. Climbing is kind of hard sometimes, and especially if you really want to get a good vantage point. It's not talking about lording it over people and being a jerk. It's being able to see, and also to see where you came from. He desires a noble task. There used to be a literal translation back in the day of this verse, and I can't quite pull it out of my mind, but it's something about his inner heart's desire is a beautiful thing in the sight of God. Listen, if you have it on your heart to teach the Bible, you could open your front door once a week. You could invite somebody, your neighbors, I don't know, somebody might come, leave notes around, I don't know, somebody might come. But it says it's a really wonderful thing in the sight of God if someone wants to lead. Verse 2, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. The word gentle is a word used only 5 times in the Bible. You can look it up if you would like, but it means, here's E.W. Bullinger lexicon. Listen to this. Fits in with what we're doing. Fitting. Fitting means appropriate. Not insisting on just rights. Well, I have the right. I was here first. What? Not only passively non-contentious. Okay, I'm not going to say anything. But actively considerate. Waiving, like giving up, W-A-I-V, not just see you. Waiving just and legal redress and tempering justice with gentle equity. Oh my gosh, how'd you like to be like that? Maybe you are. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, and 26, the last 3 verses. Here's another word I noticed in putting this together. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and then in this it says, not resentful. Let me just read the rest of it. Those who oppose me must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That is ultimately going to be their choice, as I'm sure you can see. But the word resentful means, it's the only place it's used in the Bible. And it means something like not drawn out by evil. Not drawn out by evil. That was drawn out. And it might be against evil that I would be drawn out. That doesn't mean you don't stand up. It's not talking about don't defend yourself in a crisis of somebody trying to kill you, that kind of thing. It's talking about Christian leadership, and we can apply that to other relationships. So what I wrote here was giving people the best chance to do what's right, not being drawn out by evil. And as you turn to Romans chapter 12, if there is anyone who ever had the chance to be drawn out by evil, I would say it was Jesus when they pounded the spikes into him. He was very likely tempted in that moment to be drawn out of himself by evil. You want a short verse to memorize? Romans 12:12. My dear daughter's got it on a little plaque or something in her home in Texas. Romans 12:12. It's short, it's sweet, it's money. Be joyful in hope. Patient, hupomone, in affliction, faithful in prayer. I would say those 3 clauses are interrelated. Joyful, patient, faithful are related. Hope, affliction, prayer. Think about it. Go to James chapter 5. If you pass Colossians 3, that's where we're going to close. You might want to grab it. But we're going to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. These are kind of interesting verses. You don't read every day, probably. James 5, 7 to 11 has both the words macrothumia and hupomone. I wish you could read it in the English. Never mind, that's a drug flashback. Okay, are you there? James 5, 7. Be patient. That's that first word that I mentioned that we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Long-suffering. Be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient, same word, he is for the autumn and spring rains. He has planted the seed, and he knows it's going to grow. You too be, same word, patient, and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't near. This was 2,000 years ago. That word near is used all over the Bible in relationship to stuff that still hasn't happened. Anyway, that's another deal. Verse 9, don't grumble against each other. That's easy, isn't it? It's easy to grumble. Or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience, same word, in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, like the ones we read about in Hebrews 11, you could read about there. Verse 11, last verse, as you know, we consider blessed those who have hupomone, endured, persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, same word. So we had three uses of the first word and two uses of the second word. Now look at this, it ties it to Job. You've heard of Job's endurance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Remember the record of Job? He was so wealthy, it was ridiculous. He lost not only all of his wealth, all of his health, he lost his children and their families. And I think it was like all on the same day, wiped out completely. And the point of the book of Job, which many people miss, there's a chapter in Don't Blame God, chapter 6, called What About Job? The point of Job is that no matter what happened to him, and he didn't even know about the devil. He thought God was somehow responsible. But even with that, it says he never hardened his heart toward God, and he never stopped expecting God to make it right. We know that God's not the one that does bad stuff to us. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, please. Our last stop in Bibleville. And if you have then any questions, you click on the little hand that's somewhere on your screen there. But Colossians 3:12, probably familiar verses. These are verses that you could easily ponder for quite a while and think about. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now look at how this is going to build. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Chill, dude. You're in like Flynn. Whatever. So look, I am loved by God. That is who I am. I am someone who is loved by God. God. That's the bottom line of my identity. That's the bottom line of your identity. Is that reassuring? Is that peace inducing? Is that stress relieving? Could be, if you think about it. Clothe yourselves. Okay, I decided on this shirt, I had to clothe myself. Same thing. Now I'm supposed to put on compassion, kindness, humility. Don't you feel better when you act that way? Sure you do. You're like I am. I'm sure you feel bad when you're a jerk. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and macrothumia, patience. Bear with each other means to hold one another up and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. And over all these virtues, put on love. It's kind of like wrap them all up in love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's my choice. The word rule means like an umpire. Blow the whistle. I should have had a whistle for this teaching, but I don't own one. when the umpire sees an infraction, or the referee in the NBA playoffs tonight, don't worry, you'll get the last quarter. Last half. Now they go to midnight. It's insane. He blows the whistle. Something in me is supposed to blow the whistle when I see something that's trying to draw me out and make me not peaceful. Since as members, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be what? Thankful. Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude, that's like thankfulness, in your hearts to God. Last verse, and whatever you do, like mowing the lawn, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a lot of thankfulness and gratitude in that little section of verses, right? And I think that relentless thanksgiving is a good way, a good goal to have, because it's a good way to have, to remember the peace of God, to let it rule, and to let it be the basis of patience and endurance, and so that I can manifest the love that Christ manifested, because he knew that God had his back, that if he would be faithful to carry out his mission, God would reward him beyond his wildest dreams. Well, you are born again of God's Spirit if you have made Jesus your Lord, and so that's it. It's all over but the shouting. But what we want the shouting to be is you and I shouting and applauding for one another at the judgment seat of Christ when we see one another rewarded for the patient, kind, gentle works of God that we do in the meantime. So, Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord Jesus, golly, we just are in awe of how you did what you did, but we know it's not out of our reach, especially because you have not only set the example, but you've empowered us with your Spirit. So help us. Help us to get to the root in our own lives. If we have anger, even if it doesn't manifest itself in a tirade or something, I think my impatience, there's some anger somewhere in there. And of course, it may just be I'm not getting my way, but I pray for each of us. We want to fine tune our words and deeds so that we can reach people. We want to act like you. It's so much more of a blessing to us, let alone the other people around us. And so I just thank you for the privilege that we have to read your word, to hide it in our hearts, and Lord Jesus, to know that you walk with us, you talk with us, you are infinitely merciful and infinitely gracious, and you pick us up when we fall, and all you need is a willing heart. And so I bless your holy name. Thank you. Thank you for this ministry, the Living Truth Fellowship. Dear Father and dear Lord, you know every aspect of it. You see that class sitting there in the can or wherever on film, and Franco's working on it. You see every person in the world. You know who's hungry. You know who wants truth like they've never had it before. And we ask you to lead us to those people, to protect us. Thank you for every person that supports this ministry in prayer or financial giving. You know our needs. My gosh, we got a lot of people we'd love to hire that have ability to work and spread the gospel. And we ask you to protect us and provide for us and preserve our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So I love you. Thank you, Franco. Thank you all for taking your time. Love to hear from you anytime. Those who know, thank you for tuning in. God bless you. I love you.
Oh. Oh, what a joy divine. let me tell you one thing.
What a blessedness.
Oh,
what a peace in mind.
You know that I'm leaning.
Leaning.
Oh.
On the everlasting arms.
You know that I'm leaning.
Leaning on Jesus.
I'm leaning.
Leaning on Jesus.
Because I'm safe.
Safe.
And secure.
And secure.
Let me tell you I'm leaning.
Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus.
I'm leaning.
Leaning
on
the everlasting arms.
You know that I'm leaning.
Leaning on Jesus.
Let me tell you I'm leaning.
Leaning on Jesus.
Because I'm
safe
and secure.
And secure
from
all of them.
Let me tell you I'm leaning.
Leaning on
Jesus. Yeah, 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 yeah.
Leaning on Jesus.
I'm leaning.
Leaning.
Let me tell you I'm leaning. I'm leaning.
Leaning.
When doors close in my face, I'm leaning. When trouble all around me, I tell you that I'm leaning. When my heart seems so heavy laden,
I
tell you that I'm leaning. I'm leaning.